It is a great joy for Beth and me to be here with the church this evening. We have been in New Boston before, but never at a time when there was an assembly of the saints. I consider it a great honor that I've been invited to speak in this summer series, and especially on this amazing topic. On the 17th of this month, I became 72 years young. Lots of ways it feels like 16. Lots of ways it feels like 116. But tonight, the joy of being with you makes every tiny little wrinkle, ache, pain, everything else that goes along with age, a delight to be with you. No doubt you've had read in your hearing numerous times, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. I expect you've heard it so often that you've committed it to memory. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 1 through 5, the American Standard Reading of 1901, I believe that's right, 1901, I think so. Inspiration says, putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. If ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God, elect, precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth is an expected thing for every Christian. God expects us to grow. In the wonderful parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, and the explanation Jesus gave in verses 11 through 15, he concluded, but these are such as in an honest and good heart bring forth fruit. So God expects that when the word is planted in my heart, when the word is planted in your heart, it is supposed to grow. Seeds grow. Now you can cut them off. You can kill them. Sad thing when it happens in the life of a Christian. Or you can stunt it by making sure it doesn't have much nourishment. How many souls, I wonder, are starved for the Word of God, and the wonderful little seed just isn't able to grow because it has no nourishment. Had a wonderful brother in Center, Texas a number of years ago, after one of the finest elders in the world suggested we start a program of daily Bible reading. So every Sunday morning when the Bible class started, was asked who's daily Bible readers. First, it wasn't very many, but then it began to be more and more. And one Sunday morning, this wonderful brother came up to me and he says, you know what? Since I started reading the Bible every day, your sermons are making a lot more sense. The more you know, the more sense it makes. But you'll notice in this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 2 that there are some things that have to be put away. When I hear somebody ask questions like, well, you mean I've got to give up? And it doesn't matter what you add to it from there on out. The answer is, yes, you have to give it up. Not only does inspiration say we're to put away those things, and especially one of the ugliest things that's going on in the world today, evil speaking out of your mouth. Folks don't even want to know what it means to speak evil. Euphemisms are thrown around as if they were butterflies, and yet they are nothing more than profanity and curse words disguised. And if you don't know what they are, you can study it and find out for yourself. I'm not going to use them tonight, not even to illustrate the point. Not only are these things to be put away, but we're to have an appropriate desire for something. Long for. That's a beautiful expression. Long for. Some of the old songs from the 40s and 50s talked about a longing the man had for the woman, or a longing that the woman had for the man. They didn't get into all the garbage that some of the modern songs do, but they expressed that desire, that want, that wish, that need. And God says we're to have this kind of a desire, to long for the spiritual milk. And then he says, when you do that, you will be able to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. A priesthood. Have you ever thought of yourself, if you are a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you've been baptized into the one body of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, have you ever thought that you are an ordained priest? You are an ordained priest. No man ordained you. God Almighty ordained you. You don't offer animal sacrifices and spill blood all over an altar, but spiritual sacrifices. Among those spiritual sacrifices, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, is a sacrifice of praise, which we offer to God continually, the fruit of lips that make confession to His name. Among the sacrifices that we offer to God is our very life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many passages. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And among the things that are necessary to make that happen is recorded in verses 31 and 32 of that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God also in Christ Jesus forgave you. Growing in forgiveness. Growing in Christ requires forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, inspiration says, putting on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. How many of you times have you heard someone say, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget? Consider with me these points. Number one, for the Christian, forgiveness is a duty. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, we have these words. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. I want God to forgive me. And I know that any sin I commit against God is so much bigger and has so much more eternal significance than anything anyone in this life can do to me, that there's no comparison. And I want God's forgiveness for what I've done to Him. Don't you? In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus asked the startling question, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, as part of the great Sermon on the Mount, in the teaching men to pray, Jesus said, this is the prayer. These are the things that we must include in the prayer we pray. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, Jesus spoke of the importance of forgiveness, giving a parable of what we call the unjust steward. You remember the situation? He owed his master 10,000 talents. Never be able to pay that in a lifetime. He begged the master for mercy and was forgiven. He went and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarius. And he grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay what you owe." And the fellow servant begged for patience, "And I will pay you all." Oh, it was a year's wages. It would have been something hard, or 100 days' wages. It would have been hard, but he could pay it back. And yet the unjust servant would not wait. Cast him into prison. I don't know how he thought he was going to pay him from prison. That always amazed me that they would do that. Throw him in debtor's prison. Doesn't make any sense to me at all. But that's what they did. And when the master heard of it, he called him to account. "I forgave you that great debt. You should have given your fellow servant that little debt." And there are a number of lessons here that are really important. But one of the biggies is the one I just mentioned a moment ago. Nothing you do to me or I do to you is of any real eternal significance unless it is against God. And if it is against God, it is a debt that can never, never, never be repaid. We must pursue forgiveness. But in order to pursue forgiveness from God, we must be willing to forgive each other. Now, there are some problems that come up with this particular point. Notice we're talking about forgiveness as a duty. Got it in my heart. I want to forgive. Have it in my heart, my soul. I want to forgive. If you've done something against me, I want to forgive. I'll offer it. But do you know you can refuse it? You can refuse to accept forgiveness. Perhaps you have seen where a certain fella running for political office has made the boast and the brag, "I've never asked God for forgiveness of anything." Sad, foolish man. And so Jesus said, as he concluded this parable of the unjust steward, "So shall my heavenly Father do to you if you forgive not every man his brother from your heart." We need to see our relationships as an old-timey school slate that kids used to do their lessons on with chalk, because they couldn't get a lot of textbooks and paper and things, and they'd have slates, and they would write their lesson on the slate. The teacher would check it, and then they would wipe it clean. We need to see our relationships as a slate, not as a stone monument. We should never have to chisel out the evil, ugly words and deeds that we think have been done to us. We should merely take a damp rag and wash the slate clean. In Luke chapter 17, in verses 3 and 4, we find Jesus encouraging us, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sin, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times in the day and 7 times turn again to thee, saying, 'I repent,' thou shalt forgive." Now, I don't know how anything could be more plain, more clear, more easy to understand than the point that being a forgiving human being, especially with regard to brothers and sisters in Christ, being a forgiving human being is a duty commanded by God. Second thing I'd like for you to notice and consider is forgiveness as a sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 7 and 8, inspiration says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. "Nay, already it is altogether a defect in you that you have lawsuits one with another. Why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Nay, but ye yourselves do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." Well, if someone's done you wrong, or if you've done someone wrong, it might feel like a sacrifice to clean it up, to clear the air, to make sure that the deed, yours or theirs, is fixed. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, inspiration talks about the Old Testament high priests. "For every high priest being taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. But we are a priesthood." Jesus is the high priest who has sacrificed his blood. We don't need to sacrifice anybody else's blood, certainly not our own. But we are priests of God, and sacrifices are to be offered, and they include forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, inspiration again talking about this priesthood concept says, "And every priest indeed standeth day by day, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, the which can never take away sin." But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, as we noted earlier, inspiration says, "Of you and of me, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Oh yes, forgiveness can indeed be, and perhaps it needs to be said this way, forgiveness must be a sacrifice. If it costs me nothing, I won't think it's very valuable. Fourth thing I'd like you to consider, forgiveness as a catharsis. That means something that cleans you up, gets rid of the old and brings in the good, gets rid of the bad and brings in the good, gets rid of the old and brings in the new, a catharsis. I noticed that when Jesus called Peter and James and John and Andrew out of their fishing boats, that inspiration says that they were mending their nets. That's the word in the original language of the New Testament from which we get our word catharsis, fixing what's wrong. Notice then in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, that Jesus said, "And if thy brother sin against thee, go, show him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three, every word may be established. And if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church also, let him be unto thee as a Gentile and a publican." Are you a human being? I like to point out to folks that if you could trace your genealogy back somewhere this side of Noah, somewhere this side of Shem, quite probably somewhere this side of Arphaxad, Sealer, Eber, Peleg, Reu, in whose days the world was divided, that you would find that the falsely so-called red and yellow, black and white, we all have the same great, 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 ever so great grandfather. We're all cousins. Don't you want to fix it? If there's a problem, don't you want to fix it? Oh, forgiveness cleans up so much. But I'd like for you to notice in the fourth place, forgiveness as a joy. Instead of that, "I'll forgive, but I won't forget" business, the Christian's heart is, "Oh, I've got a privilege. I've got an honor. I've got a passion, a means, a way to show God's love to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I get to forgive. What an honor. An amazing honor. An honor far beyond most other honors that this world has to offer for absolutely sure." Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who," notice it carefully, "for the joy set before him." What was that joy going to be? Children of God, forgiven souls, knowing that his prayer on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," would be done. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. Before he ever went to the cross, he told his apostles, John chapter 16, verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full." God wants us to have hearts filled with joy. January the 21st, 2011, 10 days short of our 47th wedding anniversary, Lou Gehrig's disease, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, took my precious first wife into eternity. In the midst of that, there were those in town who noticed that I had a smile on my face.
joy in my heart.
How can you do it?
Well, I know lots of things. I know she was a faithful child of God. And I know that long before that day came, she had told me, "You better be about the business of living when I'm gone, and you better be happy."
In John chapter 17, verse 13, again, before his crucifixion, before he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, Jesus said, great prayer to the Father, a prayer in which he prayed for himself and for the glory that he had with the Father, a prayer that he prayed for the apostles, and a prayer he prayed for you and for me. And included in that, Jesus said, "But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves." In just a few hours, Jesus was nailed to the cross. All of the apostles left, with the exception of John, who apparently stayed with him through the entire business. Peter came in for a little while, but after denying Jesus three times, he went out and wept bitterly. And yet Jesus said, "I want my joy to be made full in themselves." In 3 John, verse 4, that great apostle of love, John, is moved to write, "Greater joy have I none than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." When you think about the truth, you're thinking about the Word of God. You're thinking about gospel obedience. You're thinking about our duty as Christians. You're thinking about the joy of the Christian life. And it must include forgiveness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." But grow in forgiveness. May God bless us to do that.